Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this word is fully with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Miranda. All right, let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you, Lord, for the infallible, inerrant, inspired word, the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are a Bible-based church. Lord, that we are always under the authority of your word. So we pray, Lord, that through both the reading and now the proclamation and the exposition, the teaching of your word and the application, that, Lord, that you would bless us as a church, bless us also as individual Christians, as you use this primary important means of grace in our lives to transform us, Lord, from the inside out. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we pray this morning. In Christ's name, amen. 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 You all agree that perspective is important. My sermon this morning is a continuation from last week. And we were talking about perspective. Perspective doesn't create reality, but it's important how we interact and live in reality. It reminds me of a story of some hunters that got wind of, I think it was in Alaska, and they found out that the bounty for wolves, because there's so many wolves in this one town, was $1,000 bucks, $1,000 a wolf. How many of you would like to go hunting wolves? Well, these guys decided to do it, so they got out there in the wilderness and hunkering down and fell asleep that night, getting ready to get up in the morning to hunt. And right before sunrise, his buddy, this guy named Bob and Bill woke up, and they were surrounded by 20, 30, 40 wolves. What would you do? 30 or 40 wolves. First thing he said is, Lord, we're going to die. It's over with us. So he woke his buddy up, and Bob woke up, and he told him how many wolves were out there. And he said, great. He says, we're rich. Now, which one is it? Are we going to die, or are we rich? You know, like, again, perspective doesn't create reality, but your perspective of reality dictates how we live within, in the light of reality. Last Sunday, again, we were talking about how do we perceive things. And the problem with the church of Corinth, as I shared with you, the problem was that they were a divided church because they weren't seeing things the way that God had said to see things. And because they were a divided church, they were divided over the fact that many in this church were carnal Christians. That was a few Sundays ago. They were Christians that were immature. Though they had the Spirit of God, they were acting like the world, right? Now, it's okay to be an immature Christian for a short period of time, but the problem was some years are passing now. Paul had left this church. You know, he was one of the founders of this church. He was there for, say, a year and a half, and they were still acting like baby Christians. They were immature. And how does a baby Christian act? Well, two things came about. Two things that they were doing because they were carnal Christians. They, one, were exalting human wisdom. That's an important theme in the book of Corinthians. They were exalting human wisdom. And when the Bible refers to the exaltation of human wisdom, it means the human mind over against the mind of God. The human mind is always hostile to God. Now, when I say human wisdom, again, I'm not saying things like biology. You know, I've used this in that example many times. I'm not saying that, because when we study, for instance, biology or physics, we're thinking God's thoughts after him, as the great scientists of the 1500s would say. So we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is human contrived rationality or wisdom that's hostile to God. A good example of that is Darwinism. It's no way you can combine Darwinism with science, because Darwinism is a philosophy of history and a philosophy also of biology in light of history. And it's a godless, humanistic, evil philosophy, right? Understand that. So when we talk about human wisdom, that's what we're talking about. Wisdom over against God. Well, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul talks about the exaltation of human wisdom. But also, another thing that happens with immature Christians is that they not only exalt human wisdom, but they also exalt human leaders. This is chapter 3, and next week we'll be getting in chapter 4, talks about the exaltation of human leaders. And this is what was happening within the church of Corinth. And as I shared with you last Sunday in our text this morning, we're going to talk about how to foster church unity. And it's based on perception. How do we perceive things? The first thing we looked at, and this was last Sunday, we can foster church unity from having a proper view of ourselves. Secondly, we can foster it by having a proper view of others. Thirdly, we can foster it by having a proper view of possessions. And fourthly, and I'll end on that, having a proper view of the one who possesses you, who is God or Jesus. Now let me just recap a little bit about the first one. Having a proper view about ourselves. When Paul talks about having a proper view of ourselves, he tells us not to boast. Not to boast in ourselves, right? When Paul talks about not boasting in ourselves, he's talking about the view, make sure your opinion jives with Scripture, right? Make sure the way you think is the way that Scripture thinks. Because inevitably, human wisdom is always about how do I think vis-a-vis how does God think? Okay? In fact, that was one of the reasons why Darwin created the doctrine of, or the teaching of, biological evolution without reference to God. Because Darwin, like a lot of people, he saw evil in the world. Right? He saw evil in the world, and then he assumed that God was good. Well, if God is good and there's evil in the world, why do these things happen? He said, well, God must either be not good, or God must be weak, or maybe there's no God. That's the option he chose. This is the classical teaching of theodicy. How do you justify God in the midst of evil in the world? Well, the Bible has that answer. Well, Darwin didn't go to the Scripture. He went through his own ability to reason. Why? Because he had hang-ups just like we all do. He had problems in life like we do. His wife was a godly, wonderful woman. And the mistake she made was marrying him. Right? The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. But Darwin came to that conclusion in life. But why? Because he allowed his own human understanding, our limited human reasoning, to do this. This is what's happening in the church of Corinth. They're allowing their experience, their reasoning, how they think, over against the way God thinks. You know, only the Bible tells us who God is. Scripture is the only place we're going to find out how to be saved, ultimate salvation. Scripture is the only place we're going to find out how to live our lives. Human reason says, I can figure that out on my own. So Paul first tells them the way we foster unity is by having a proper view of the things of God. That's where Scripture comes in. But secondly, and this is all recap, secondly, this is a continuation of my sermon, the second point is the way we foster unity in the church is also by having a proper view of others. Look at verse 21, if you would. Verse 21. Very short, very simple. Paul says, let no one boast. Boast in what? In men. Let no one boast in other people. Notice the term there, so. A better translation would be therefore. Whenever you see a therefore in the text, you always say to yourself, why is it therefore? So the therefore, the so, Paul means for us to go back to what he has said recently in his message. And this is his point. Paul's saying, since human wisdom and human opinion is worthless, people who live their lives based on human reason, Paul calls them moronic, morons. Since human reason and opinion is worthless, let no man boast or glorify in other men and other people. Now, if you will recall, this is the problem with this church of Corinth. Excuse me. The Corinthians were divided over men. Who were the men they were divided over? Well, we read. They were divided over Paul. They were divided over Apollos. They were divided over Cephas, as we know as Peter. Now, these men held, understand, to the same gospel, to the same apostolic doctrine. Apollos' teaching complemented Peter's teaching. Peter's teaching complemented Paul's teaching. Apollos and Peter and Paul's teaching all complemented and all were built upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. I always get really irritated when I hear liberal theologians pit Paul against Jesus. Beware of teachers that do this. Because now Paul in the 1 Corinthians will say some things beyond the teaching of Jesus. And Paul will say, Christ doesn't say it, but I say. We're not there yet, we'll get there. What he means, just simply, is this. Christ taught on this in this particular context. Now, in this particular context, Jesus didn't address, but now I will. But what Paul will say is equal in authority to Christ. Why? Because the apostles are apostles from Jesus. They were sent by Jesus, like an ambassador. And if an ambassador is sent by a president, we're talking about ambassadors lately these days, right? If they're sent, what are they supposed to do? Speak for the president, right? You're not to be able to say what you want to say. What is the policy of your boss? Same with the apostles. They were ambassadors. They spoke authoritatively to Jesus. Now, again, the teaching was the same with these men. Why? Well, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that empowered the apostles. I want us to get that. The same authority that the Father gave to the Son during his earthly ministry is the same authority that the Father and the Son gave to the apostles through the power of the what? Of the Holy Spirit. It is the exact same. There is no difference. Now, it's obvious that Peter, Paul, and Apollos taught the same thing. There was no division among these men. You say, well, Pastor, where did the division come from? That's easy. Personalities. You know, like today, we have the cult of personality. Well, back in those times, they had the cult of personality as well. Here's the thing. Because they were immature Christians, they acted like the world. And how does the world act? How do unregenerate people act? How do the people who are not in the kingdom of God, how do they act? They preference one person over another. See, their preferences were dividing the church. They were honoring one man over another man. And you should never do that. Now let me be very clear, and don't get me wrong. It is totally acceptable to prefer a faithful pastor over an unfaithful pastor. I want y'all to get that. It's totally acceptable. In fact, the Bible assumes that you would do that. A man who is consistent in his walk and perseveres and doesn't bail out, but persists in his calling is preferable to a man who's what? Unfaithful. Amen? Would we set under the ministry of an unfaithful man? Would you? Not at all. Would we set under the teachings of an unholy man who won't keep his marriage vows to his wife? Would you? Would we? Of course not. Would you set under the ministry of a man who doesn't feed you the Word of God and all he does is tell you stories and crack jokes as sort of a stand-up comedian and doesn't give you the substance of the Word? Would you do that? I pray to God, never. Would you set under the ministry of a man who rejects even the authority of God's Word, the inspiration of God's Word, the inerrancy of God's Word, the infallibility of the Word of God? Would you do in that? What would you do? I hope you would divide over such things. I would hope that you would run as far as you can from such a person. And it's sort of a side note application. And today, a lot of people move because they have to be relocated because of work. Right? That happens a lot. One thing you have to do before you're relocated, make sure there's a Bible preaching church in that location. One. And if there's not, you got two alternatives. You either don't go because your soul is more important than your money. Amen? Or you've got to be willing to drive the hour or 2 hours to go there. That's your only alternatives. Why? Because it really matters the quality and the faithfulness of the man that teaches you the Bible every Sunday. That's very important. You know, one thing I was just thinking about this last night, the search committee here, when they interviewed me, they actually, of all the search committees, and I've been through a lot in life, search committees, they were the ones that really picked up on doctrine. Thank the Lord. You know, there's a lot of search committees, they're very soft on doctrine. I don't know why. They're intimidated, maybe engaging pastors with Bible and doctrine. They weren't. That's important. So that's an important thing. So it really matters, the sort of man. So now, the problem with this church wasn't that sort of men. Understand, what divided the church of Corinth was they were preferring one faithful church leader like Apollos over another faithful leader like Paul. They were preferring a holy leader like Peter over another holy leader like Apollos. They were preferring one knowledgeable pastor over against another knowledgeable pastor. This was not the problem with the church. The problem with the church that they were allowing preferences to seep into their thinking. They were living vicariously through the praise and the exaltation of other people. This is why Paul posed the question. Remember the question a few Sundays ago? Paul asked, what is Paul? What is Apollos? What is Paul's point? He says, I'm nothing. Peter's nothing. Paul is nothing. A pastor is nothing. I'm just a conduit. I'm just here to tell you the truth. Now be careful when you kill the messenger. What I heard yesterday at the Presbytery meeting, what happens when you kill the messenger? You don't get the message. Right? I like that. I think it'll stick with me. I'm just a messenger. Paul was just a messenger. That was his point. Beloved, it is interesting that self-centered pride and prideful people not only bring division by looking down upon other people, but also by looking up to other people. My team is the better team than your team. That's a problem. Now, that might be okay in football, right? I follow the Steelers. What does that mean? Down with who? The Browns. I follow the Browns. What does that mean? Down with the Steelers. You know, that it's one thing for the Steelers and the Browns and for football fans to be divided over that. But let me say this. It is another thing for the church to be divided over such nonsense. And this is what had happened with the church of Corinth. Paul is teaching us, that we can foster unity in our church by having a proper view of other people. And what is that proper view? Whose team are you on? Team Carl? Team Bob? Team Brad? Team Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. Team Jesus. We're all here together. Amen? All right. The third point we'll get to is this. We can foster unity by not only having a proper view of one another, but also we can have a proper view of possessions. Possessions. Look at verse 21b, the second half of 21. I'm going to read 21b and verse 22. Paul says, for all things are yours. Notice the word all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or the present, or the future. All are what? Yours. Now, Paul says to the church of Corinth, and by extension to us, the church of Starkdale, that all things are yours. In the Greek, all things mean what? Everything. There's nothing fancy here. It's everything. And we have a struggle with everything, right? Pastor, do you really mean everything, everything? Yes, everything, everything. Paul, in effect, is telling the Corinthians that they are impoverishing themselves by dividing up the teachers like pieces of pie. This group has the slice of Paul. This group has a slice of Peter. This faction has a slice of Apollos. Paul is saying here, a bunch of nonsense. Stop it. Paul says, the whole pie is yours, people. Paul, with his great mind and his writing, he's different. He's yours. Apollos, with his great mind and knowledge of the Old Testament and his ability to speak, Apollos was a better speaker than Paul. Paul was a better writer than Apollos. But Paul is saying, you have us both. We are yours. Peter, what about Peter? He says, Peter's is yours. Peter, with his sort of down-to-earth preaching and wonderful stories and memories about Jesus. Wouldn't it be great to have the Apostle Peter preaching before us this morning? Hey, Peter, tell me about Jesus. Yeah, I mean, I know we've read about him, but you've got some personal stories. John said that Jesus did so many things that we couldn't even write it in the Bible. Could you tell us some of those stories that are not in the Bible? Man, wouldn't you come back every Sunday for that? But does that mean that Peter's better than Paul? Does that mean that they're divided? Paul says, by no means. Paul says, nonsense. Beloved, we are so blessed in our generation because of modern technology. Not only can you learn from me, your pastor, at a personal level. I mean, it's something to have one-on-one. You can ask me anytime. You can come to the church, call me. We can talk theology for a while. That's one of the benefits of not pastoring a mega church. Because if it was a mega church of a couple thousand people, you wouldn't really have access like that. That's a wonderful thing to have. But you know what else is wonderful because of technology? There's a myriad and variety of great preachers out there that we can learn from. I think of Alistair Begg. I'm only going to tell you the good ones. Alistair Begg, look him up. Great preacher. Sinclair Ferguson, great mind. Great mind. He mentored Alistair Begg, professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. His gifts, his academics and scholarship, as well, he's a pastor for many years. First Church in South Carolina, in Columbia, South Carolina, I believe. Or Columbia, South Carolina. Other men like James Boyce. James Boyce is best friends with R.C. Sproul. I make sure that one of my devotions every morning is listening to a sermon from Dr. James Boyce from Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian Church. Great. He was also a high-level scholar. He went to some of the best universities, a PhD from Europe. But God had called Boyce to stay in the pastorate and not to go in academia. He could have taught at Princeton and Harvard with his sort of pedigree, but he didn't do that. Unfortunately, the Lord took him home at age 60, relatively young man, pancreatic cancer. He said he stood before his congregation and says, guys, I only have some weeks left to live, but God has ordained this. Man, what the power of such a man. Beloved, this is just some of the examples of men and that have preached faithfully the gospel because of technology we have access to. It's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't stop there. Paul says, not only do you have all of these men, and they're yours, Paul includes the world. Are there times that you feel like the world is not yours? That the world's got you, but you ain't got the world? Paul says, nonsense. The world is yours. And not only the world, Paul says, the better world to come. The world, the age to come is yours. Paul says later on, and in Romans 8:17, he says, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Beloved, I want you to think about this. What does Christ possess? Everything. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was inaugurated, our great king, the mediatorial king, the God-man, Jesus has always ruled and reigned as the Son of God eternally. We're not talking about that kingdom. That's called the essential, the natural kingdom. The Bible tells us that all authority, all power was given to Jesus as the God-man, King Jesus. And in fact, it tells us that in the first chapter of Ephesians, that all authority and power, spiritual and unspiritual, material and immaterial, even Satan, that all power has been given and everything has been given to Jesus by virtue of dominion. In Romans 8, what does it say? Everything works together for good. How can that work unless it's through Jesus? So if Jesus has been given everything, what does that mean for us? What have we been given? Everything. In fact, in Ephesians, it says, all things have been given to Jesus for the good of the what? Do you remember? First chapter of Ephesians, for the church. That's it. Everything. That means that everything that happens in this world
It's ultimately for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul could say in Romans 8. All things work together for good. Beloved, we have our inheritance now, but also we have the fulfillment of our inheritance. What does it say in Hebrews 11? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. That word substance basically means title deed. It means if you've got the title deed, you don't need to see the property. Right? As long as you've got that title deed, it's proof that it's yours. Well, beloved, we've got a title deed to where? The new heavens and the new earth. And it says that we've got that title deed, which is proof that it is yours. Now, you haven't seen it, but it's yours. And not only is faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's another legal term, not in the world of business, but in law. Proof, you need proof to do what? Convict people? Well, faith is that proof of what? That heaven is ours through Jesus. Beloved, if we are fellow heirs with Jesus, and we are, Paul says we possess everything because Christ possesses everything. Paul doesn't stop there. Beloved, we possess life. We possess life. Why? Because Jesus is life. And watch this. Look at our text. Paul says we also possess what? Death. Death. You say death. Yeah. We possess death because Jesus did what to death? Jesus conquered death. Paul says to live is Christ and to die is what? Not sadness? Gain. How can that be? Beloved, we possess death because the fear of death, which is a tool that Satan uses, has no longer any power over us. That's what it says in the Hebrews. That the fear of death. Beloved, I am not fearful of death. I don't care. Now, I care what door I have to go through. And you know, R.C. Sproul said that. R.C. says, I'm not scared of death, but if you gave me a number of doors, I'd like to pick which door. There's certain doors that I do not want to go through. Amen? But the fact that we go through the door, to be absent from the body is to be what? Man, I can't wait. Amen? Well, not today. But death is yours. Death is ours. Now, for Paul to push this point, to make sure he covers all of his bases, he says we possess even the present and what? And future. And what Paul is doing is using biblical merisms from one extreme to another. Life and death and everything in between. Right? This is what Paul is saying. We possess everything. Everything. So his point is this. Church of Corinth, why are you divided over turf wars? Why are you fighting over a little slice of the kingdom? Beloved, we can foster unity by having a proper view of possessions. Why? Because we possess it all anyway. Here's my last point, and it's a short point. Don't worry. I've got a little few minutes. I should go a little further. What do you think? Yes or no? Any takers? I'll think about it as I'm talking. Most of y'all saying yes, so I think I'll keep doing it. Look at, if you would, verse 23. We can foster unity by having a proper view of the one who possesses us. Who possesses us? Look at verse 23. And you are Christ's. And Christ is who? God. Later on, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one Spirit with him. Did you catch that? Did you hear any division in this? Beloved, we all belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God the Father. So in short, and I guess I'll close on this, we can foster unity by understanding that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. And that price is Jesus' death. Jesus owns you. You are His. He is God. With such unity, beloved, there is truly no discord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for this text that we have learned this morning from the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was addressing a very divided church. I thank you, Lord, that in our context, we are not a divided church. However, That doesn't mean that down the road division will never happen. But every church will experience to one degree to another, every Christian will experience from one degree to another immaturity, exaltation of human wisdom, exaltation of celebrities and preachers, etc. Lord, I pray that with this that you will guard us, Lord. Not only guard us, but continue to foster the unity that we have here at Starkdale. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many wise and mature believers here. Thank you, Lord, for the many believers who are united, that they have a proper view, Lord, of themselves, that they have a proper view of others, that we have a proper view of our possessions because we possess it all, and that we have a proper view of the one who possesses us, which is you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and glory, and we thank you. And in Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.